Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, we are again in the book of Acts, finding the work of God in the early church and how they went in Jesus' name. As we look into it this evening, I want to begin with prayer, and then we'll read and see what God has for us together. So when you found it, let's bow for prayer. Gracious God, we thank you that you indeed, by your power, by your Spirit, allow us to minister in your vineyard. Lord, we thank you that you have given us the privilege to do so. Thank you that you are a great God. You provide everything that we need for the job that you have given us. And so, Father, I pray that as we come to your word this evening, that you might, by your power and your grace, stir our hearts to serve you, to minister where you have placed us, and that by your glory, souls may come to Christ, fellow believers edified and encouraged, and that in all that we do, you are glorified. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. This evening, we've come to a section here. This is Paul's third missionary journey, and he has traveled a bit. I want to deal with this issue, and we're going to look at a lot of things going on, but have you often wondered what it was like to be like Paul? You know, not the stoning and the, you know, shipwreck, things like that, but what it would be, I mean, if you could just travel with him a day, or maybe two, and see what he did on a daily basis, you know, the tents that he was crafting, the people he was reasoning with and proclaiming to, the friends who were Jews now believing in Christ, those who were not, just what Paul did. And every day was not full of excitement, I'm sure, that we see in the book of Acts. Luke is giving us the story and the highlights, and I'm sure there were days that were, we understand why Luke didn't put them in, because they were probably an average day where Paul talked to people, he made his tents, but maybe no one came to Christ that day. What would it be like to be like Paul? How did he minister to others on a daily basis? You know, we have a saying around here that as we go through the membership class, we say it kind of like this. Every member is a minister. Everyone who is in the body of Christ is called to minister to others. You don't have to be ordained. You don't have to be a special calling. We are all called to minister in the body of Christ, and we have great and diverse gifts. We all don't have the same gifts, thankfully. And so that we can use those gifts when we come and we meet together here in a corporate body of worship, and we come to go to someone's house as we eat with them, we spend time, we're there to encourage, to edify, to minister. Well, Paul is traveling through from Antioch here. I'll have a big map and we'll zoom in a second. He's come in Antioch. He's left here. Let's see. I'll use a blue pen. He's left over here, Antioch. He's traveled over. He takes the high route. He doesn't take the trade route this way. And he comes, he lands here in Ephesus. And as we come to Ephesus, we see kind of around what's going on in this area. And you notice the cities there that are yellow or maybe tan. There's seven of them. They're churches that will come to be pretty prominent in John's revelation. You see there Sardis, Thyatira, Pergamum, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Ephesus, Laodicea. Well, Paul is in Ephesus about 2 years as we can reckon his time. He doesn't spend it all in Ephesus, but he spends it ministering. For the most part, he is in Ephesus, but you see what's going on in that area. We can surmise that Priscilla and Aquila, all of those people that are coming, these new believers, as they're trained, as they're edified, as they're built up in the body of Christ, are spreading out. That's the wonderful thing about the early church. The gospel kept spreading. They didn't cloister themselves in some little secluded place, but they kept on going out. Let's look at Paul's ministry. Let's see what he's doing here. Let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 19. It happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus, and found some disciples. Let's pause there. Apollos, remember from last week, comes to Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila. They are there, and they come alongside this man who's heard of the way, who has trusted Christ, and they edify and they build him up and they teach him more the way of Jesus. And this man is on fire. He's fervent in spirit. We learned that last week. And he continues on to Corinth. And in this time, while Paul is ministering, he's going to have something to do with Corinth. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But as he comes to Ephesus, and let me give you a little background in Ephesus. We won't give you everything. We'll save some from next week. In Ephesus, it was a great city. In Paul's time, probably about 200,000 were there. They was on a crossroads, a trade route, both land and sea. If you look in the distance of our slide here, toward the mountain, the upper left, that plain you see there was once a harbor. The river came down and met the sea, but over time, several hundred years it started happening. Before Paul's time, silt would come in. So at the point of Paul's time, it was not as much of a trade route as it once was. But this center street, the street of Arcadia, went down to the harbor and a channel was built. And so ships could come in of certain size, could come in still to Ephesus. But Ephesus was an incredible place. It housed the Temple of Artemis, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. We'll look at it next week. But it was a place that was full of a commerce, a people, a place that was pretty incredible. This theater that we're looking at, estimated to hold about 24 to 25,000 people. Incredible. An artist has given us the concept, taking that same perspective of what the stage might have looked like in that time. And here people would come to hear people speak, but also hear plays, to see different things. It was very much had the Greek influence still there. Within the city also was the library of Celsus. This has been reconstructed, this front there. A very important place to them. Interestingly enough, the only bit of archaeological evidence that Jews were there was on the column in that library. The menorah was carved. It has if you can see it, I don't know if you see it very well, it has a tripod base and then the seven candle stands there. The Jews were there living. And we know that from Paul's last stop very quickly. They asked him to stay. He said, no, I have to go on. If God wills, I come back. Well, just a little bit here. This is the site of the Temple Artemis, probably the largest building in that time. Now destroyed. Look back toward the harbor. It was up on a hill. What was Paul doing there? Well, let's continue back in verse 1. He came and found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men. First thing that Paul does that I want to look at, not the first thing he does, but the thing I want to look at here, is his ministry of teaching. If you'll recall, in chapter 18, he leaves Antioch of Syria, and he goes, and his purpose is to strengthen the believers. And as he goes, he continues. Paul has a ministry of teaching, of instruction. This is an interesting, really, encounter that he has here. Encounter with 12 men. We saw that Apollos last week was from Alexandria. We don't know exactly where these men were, but it is speculated that they were with John the Baptist and John the Baptist's earthly ministry. Because look at what they're saying here when he asks, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And Paul's giving them the benefit of the doubt. They believed. They're speaking of the Messiah, that who has come. And he said, no, we don't know if there was a Holy Spirit. And as far as we can tell, they were either at the ministry of John the Baptist or they received information from someone that was encountered the ministry of John the Baptist, and so, but they left before the cross and before the resurrection. And so they knew the Messiah was coming, and John was a forerunner. And John, as we remember from the Gospel, would say, Jesus, the one who is coming, the Messiah, the one who is coming, I'm not worthy to tie his sandal. He said to other times to John's disciples, he said, I must decrease and he must increase. And so they have the concept of the Messiah who is now here. But Paul instructs them, he teaches them more in the way. Now, as a Jew, we do believe that they would have known of the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God mentioned in the Old Testament. But they had not the understanding. And you might think about this. John's ministry was 25 to 26 A.D. This is some 30 years after this point. And these men were proclaiming the Messiah was coming or was here, and they did not know. So Paul tenderly here, as we see, takes them and explains to him. He says, John's baptism was of repentance. And we've talked of this years ago in Mark, when we studied Mark. We saw John. But John's word was, repent, for the kingdom of the Lord of heaven is at hand. Repent. And his baptism was a baptism of repentance, of preparing themselves for the coming Messiah. But the baptism of Jesus, the one who has come, the Messiah who has come, is a baptism that looks back in recognition and honor and now proclamation that this one is a follower of Christ. Looks back at Jesus' accomplished work on the cross. So here they are. And as Paul explains this to them, verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. And we can read between the lines that they, when they heard of what he was saying, that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, as they heard that, they asked to be baptized. And then we see another interesting part of this story here. And immediately the Holy Spirit did not evidently come upon them. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. And Luke tells us there are about 12 men. Now, this is not speaking of a second baptism that's required of others. Remember, we're in a transitional time. And as we look at the book of Acts, we don't take everything that's happening and make it our order of how we do things today. But God here is working the hearts of the men. And what I think is showing us is God is continuing to move, and he's using his disciples, his apostles, to teach and proclaim. So Paul had a ministry of teaching. He goes on in verse 8, and he gives us, Luke does, that Paul also had, as we've seen before, a ministry of reasoning and proclamation. Verse 8, he entered the synagogue, continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning, persuading them about the kingdom of God. And he had been invited back. Remember, they said before he left, would you come back? And he said, well, God wills. And so they receive him with open arms, and it's a whole lot better than maybe like Thessalonica. I mean, instead of 3 weeks, he gets 3 months. And so he's reasoning there in the temple. He's bringing the Old Testament scriptures to bear upon Jesus and who Jesus is. So he teaches in this synagogue with the relationships already established. But in verse 9, you had to know it was coming. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way, and this is how they characterize the Lord Jesus, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. As they were speaking evil the way before people, he withdrew, Paul did, from them, took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place about 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So he teaches in the synagogue, then he goes, he withdraws, and he goes to a lecture hall. As much as we could tell, he goes to a lecture hall of a man who would come and most likely, if he was indeed a philosopher or teacher, would teach in the morning hours. But however, what happened this time of history in Asia, at about 11 or 12, and how we reckon the time, they would take an extended siesta. And some countries still do that. And so it is surmised that Paul would work in the mornings, the tents, doing the craft that he had and come to this point. And he would begin to reason. And we feel a little like Paul because maybe he had to pay rent. I'm not sure. But he borrowed a hall so that he could reason and proclaim Jesus Christ. And so he did there. And most likely from 11 to 4, or maybe 5 in the afternoon, he would go. And look at the reach. So this took place for 2 years. And I don't know if this is much hyperbole here. So that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And this became a better platform, a better place for Paul to reason and to proclaim the gospel. He didn't have to deal with the Jews who were very contentious. He's there with an open forum there. And who knows, the people, when they visited Ephesus, it was probably a stop along their way. Let's go. I heard about Paul. Let's go hear this man speak. Let's go hear him reason. Let's go ask him questions. Let's see if we can overcome his reasoning. The Jews and Greeks came. Day by day, he taught there. This ministry of proclamation, the ministry of power. And it seems while Paul stayed here in Ephesus, his colleagues were fanning out across the land here, what we think of as Turkey, into Asia, the Lycus Valley, Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis, all these areas. And this time he would write to the church of Corinth, possibly as much up to 5 letters, some think, at least we know of 3 or 4. But he would write. And he would, a lot of the letter to the Galatians was written during this time. As he's reasoning and proclaiming, the life of Paul was not only ministering and teaching instruction, it was also proclaiming the gospel. And here's a man who spent his time as he worked. And I think some of us look at it, I'm working, I can't do any of that, Stacy. As he spent his time, he worked, he earned a living, but he also used that for the gospel. Well, the last thing I want to look at in this passage here is continuing on another unusual thing. Verse 11. The ministry of power in Jesus' name. Verse 11 says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul, so that handkerchiefs and aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. So it was interesting that God, as Luke says, God was performing miracles. And Paul was careful in other passages for people to understand it was God that was doing this, not he himself. But God was performing miracles, and people were being healed of diseases. Well, in verse 13, evil spirits went out in 12. Others wanted to get in on the action. And it's good to know that in this time, there were Jewish people who were exorcists. We think about, and this is a time that just, as we look at the Gospels, a lot of evil spirits here. And so, in verse 13, but also some Jewish exorcists who went from the place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And so they said, you know what? Seems to be working for Paul. Let's use the name of Jesus. So they tried to cast out evil spirits by the name of Jesus, and it doesn't go so well. Verse 14, 7, sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus. I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. You almost have to look at this with a little bit of humor. When those who try to co-opt the name of Jesus without a true knowledge of Jesus, they always run into a little difficulty, and these men do. Sceva could have been a high priest or a chief priest of the family of a chief priest and may have been a leader in the synagogue. Well, his sons, they want the power. And so they go. And the humor is the evil spirit says, I recognize Jesus. I know Jesus. I know about Paul. you're not there. You're not any of you are not one of them. But look what Luke points out to us, that because of this, Jews and Greeks heard about this. Fear fell upon them. And the most important thing, the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, was being magnified. And it's interesting that Luke says the Lord Jesus, Master. Well, it doesn't stop there. So verse 18, many also, those who believed, kept coming and confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together, began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. This was quite a stir in this area. With the name of Jesus not to be trifled with, not to be used inappropriately, people began coming and following, receiving Christ. And when they followed Christ and we received Christ, something changed in them. Because of the culture of magic and of the culture, it's interesting, as you go back and look at history in this time, many had written books, and we think scrolls together. Many had written those, and for the amount of those who have been destroyed here at this time, 50,000 pieces of silver, that's an awful lot. And they were highly valued because to pronounce some incantation or some name, and it was very secretive. That's why you had to pay a lot of money for this. So, you know, if you were wanting to earn money, you made up a few words and you wrote it down on a scroll and you said it was secret and you got someone to fall over for you when you pronounce the words and you'd sell your scrolls. And you'd make a lot of money. But look what happens when people come to genuine knowledge of Christ. They recognize the evil for what it is. And they began to cast that out. And so they burn these scrolls. Look at the public testimony, burning them in sight of everyone. And so the result of it was the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. So Paul, with the power of God upon him, taught and edified the believers, but he also proclaimed the gospel. And he did so in the power and the name of Christ as one who had rightful ownership of the name of Christ because indeed Christ's name was imprinted upon him. He went out in this power and lives were changed and the word of the Lord grew in this area. And you can see from the previous map the spread of the gospel here in this country, in this area. Many came to know Christ, and many churches were established. The ministry went forward. So let's go back to my original question. What would it have been like to be with Paul on an average day of ministry? It wasn't all seven sons, burning of scrolls. It wasn't all fire and great excitement. It was a lot of just ordinary work, ministering, loving people, teaching them, proclaiming the gospel. So as I thought about this passage, and I looked at why God had this here, and the reasons that come out from the text is that the power of God is working mightily. We understand this is God's working, not Paul's. Luke is careful and emphatic on this in several points. It is God that is working. It's the name of Jesus is going forward. As I look at this and see what God is doing here, God performing miracles, God taking men and women, and as they submit themselves to God, He uses them. So the Word of God is going and growing mightily. So what about you? You and I have the same God as Paul. Do we have the same gifts as Paul? Probably not many of us. I know I don't. But we have the same opportunities as Paul. We have the same opportunity to reach the world around us. Paul went somewhere. He went to Ephesus. Priscilla and Aquila, they set up shop there. They opened up their factory, as it were. The next manufacturing plant on what we think of as Turkey They're opening that up, and so they're expanding their business, and they're doing the work of God there. They're ministering. They're ministering with power. Paul is ministering with the power of God, and he goes, and there's no question that he's going in the name of Jesus. But he continues in his life to minister, to teach, to proclaim the gospel. You and I sometimes get the impression that it's some magical thing. Only certain special people get to be ministers. Only certain people get to be the ones that proclaim the gospel. And in a way, that's kind of a, I'm glad I'm not that person that's been called to preach. I'm glad I'm not that person. God calls every one of us to minister. Every one of us, He's given opportunities to. Every one of us work with people, or go to school with people, or live with people that need the gospel. Every one of us has the opportunity to be a minister. I want to challenge you this week. As you go in the name of Jesus, and there is no other way to go as a believer, to your work, to your school, to your home, to your hobbies, because we all have hobbies so that we can meet people who don't know Christ. As we go in the name of Jesus. And the importance is going in His power and His strength. We cannot go alone, but as we go, we minister at every opportunity. My challenge to you is to keep a gospel focus in life, to keep a heart focus for believers, to teach, to love, to care. Paul does both. He has a ministry of strengthening, encouraging, edifying. He has a ministry of proclamation. So again, I want to challenge you, as I've done several times in the study of Acts, who has God brought your way to minister? To whom to minister to? Back up and correct my English. I don't have time. Who is it that God has placed in your path? Who is it? We could go very quickly along the way and ignore people and say, you know, I'm going to go to work and I'm going to do school. I'm going to do all these things. And I get up and go my day and then go to bed and, you know, I'm done and do it again all the next day. But God has placed people in your life. It could be at the grocery store. It could be down the street, coffee shop. The other thing we talk about here is reaching souls and building lives. That is our goal, our mission. So, how does Monday morning start? Early, yes, I know. You got an hour, okay? You got that fallback thing, you know. You'll be fine. You'll wake up at, you know, 5 anyway. Thinking it's 6, but you think it's, you know. You'll wake up early. How do you start the day? You start in God's Word. You start in the name of Jesus, because we can't go without His power. But then you ask Him, Lord, would You place somebody in my path today? Whether it be a believer or an unbeliever, would You place someone in my path that I may minister to? Because indeed, every one of us is called to ministry. Every one of us is called to the work of Christ. And so may we do it with joy. We do with excitement, depending on our great God. Let's bow for prayer. Gracious God, I thank You for Your Word and for your power. Oh God, as we go in Jesus' name, help us to be sensitive to those around us. Father, we're so busy. We're almost as busy as Paul. But I thank You that He has given us the example that by Your grace we can pattern our lives after a man, after men and women in the book of Acts who took the great gospel to other souls that needed it, who spent time and carefully gave of themselves to minister to those believers who need encouragement, who need instruction, who need to know fully of the way. So God, I pray that would be the pattern of our lives. Help us realize there is nothing more important than living for You, than ministering for You, That is why we are here, for your glory and for your mission. And so, Father, work in our hearts. Give us strength. May we go by your name. May we go in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.